Morning, guys. Good to see you, brethren and visitors. Appreciate you all being here. And as always, appreciate being able to speak truth to you guys and to myself as well. So today, we're going to be looking at basically what we've been singing about, which is being unified in holiness. Not only just being holy, but also being unified in that holiness and being one together and set apart. And of course, as you would think, then logically we would be talking about zebra stripes, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. I don't know if you've heard any sermons on zebras or zebra stripes, but we're going to be looking at that. It'll make more sense here in a little bit. But bear with me here as we examine some things and some observations about zebras, but particularly their stripes. So one thing that I would like us to look at is a quote, and you know, this guy is not a biologist by any means, but he does extensive research on certain things, mainly in the psychological and philosophical realm. But something that he noticed that some biologists were saying why zebras had stripes to begin with, because if you think about it, it's a little bit weird. If you look at one, they stand out. They don't actually camouflage to their world. But he said zebras are camouflaged against the herd, and lions can't target just one. And to bear that out, we'll be looking at some things here. But to take note then of, you know, the lion or the zebra's natural predator then is typically the lion. Hyenas and wolves and things like that are certainly one, but by and large, it's the lion. We look at the lion looks exactly like the world around it, does it not? Doesn't have stripes, doesn't have things that stick out. It just looks like the grass and the dirt that's around it. It looks like the world. Zebras do not look like the world. You can pick one of those off for miles. Look at it. Right against that brown backdrop of its world, you can't miss it. So it's kind of weird then. You think, well, that doesn't seem like a very good camouflage if they can just pick it off. Lions can see one of those from a mile away, and they can. They can see it from about a mile away. But let's look at this. What can you spot just one of them when they're in a herd? No, it's a difficult target. You can't just target one of those guys. They all just look like one mass of stripes, right? But you look at that one that's out in the field, it's an easy target. Easy target. So why am I saying this? What's the lesson then? Well, keep your stripes on is the lesson. And I'll again explain more of that here in a minute. What I mean by that is stop trying to act like the world that's around you. Stop trying to blend in to the world around you. Just stop. There's no reason. we all want to have a sense of acceptance, and I think that is God-given, but we're going to look at where you need to be accepted in, the type of community you do need to have, and yes, you do need to have a sense of acceptance and community and family, but that is not in the world. Stop trying to be like the world. And another way to keep your stripes on is to start focusing on staying with the herd. That's how you keep your stripes on. And we're going to be looking at the importance and why you need to keep your stripes on, why stay with the herd here in a minute. According to God's word, though, what he talks about being in the world, his disciples in the world, his church in the world, we see 1 Peter then, chapter 1, verse 14, the first bit of that passage says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance." Don't be conformed into that former way that you were living in your wants and your desires. And again, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, in the beginning of that verse, "And do not be conformed to this world." Don't want to be like the lion. Don't want to look like the lion that blends into his world. So what do we have instead then? Let's continue to read there. Let's finish that passage, that section there in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verses 15 and 16 then. But, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. What is holiness? It's being set apart for something different or for something very specific. Set apart. You're not to be intermingled and interwoven and among anything else other than this one certain thing that you're set apart for. A brother that preached one time where I was at, he said it's somewhat of the idea of a mechanic who has his back and his whole upper body and hands buried into an engine bay and is just deep inside the engine, pulling stuff apart, working on stuff. And somebody says, hey, can you give me a glass of water? Or hey, like, no, I got my hands full right here. I can't just unplug out of this engine, you know? Like, I'm in it. I'm deep into it. I can't do anything but mess with this engine and try to fix this. That's what I'm doing. He is set apart, sanctified, made in that moment to just be doing this one thing. He has set his time apart. He has set his hands apart. He has set his work apart for that engine. That is the idea. That is what holy means, is to be set apart, to be separated for something specific. And of course, God means holy to him. So just as God is holy and set apart, not like anything else, for something completely different, completely divine, we need to be holy as well. Not like the world, then, is the point. And then we'll also finish then, let's finish that Romans 12 that we left hanging, Romans 12, 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Is the world good, acceptable, and perfect? Don't be like it. Don't try to be like it. You need to be set apart for the holiness of God. You need to be transformed unto that, and you need to be good, acceptable, and perfect, and put all that worldliness behind. So what does that look like then? What does being holy or set apart, different from the world, look like? How will the world perceive you then? Well, let's reread what we read there as the scripture reading. 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 through 5. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. To suffer in the flesh, to be made holy. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. In modern day terminology, that's enough. That's enough. You've already done that. Somebody, a little kid who's thrown a temper tantrum for 30 minutes. All right, you're done. You got it out. Now stop. You're finished. There's no more. The time's already passed. You've already done it. For the time is already passed, is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised, and they should be. They are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation. And they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. People will be surprised. If you're doing this right, if you are holy and you look like God, you look like our Savior Jesus, and you are set apart, sanctified to him, and to be like him, you're going to look different and people are going to be surprised. If people really aren't surprised, the world around you, the evil around you, the sinful people around you that are lost, and of course I'm not, when I say that, I don't mean to judge them. I'm just saying that they are in that state. If they are not surprised that you run somewhat with them and you pretty much do kind of the same stuff that they do. You kind of hang around with them while they're doing their thing, and you're kind of either doing it with them or at least condoning it in some way that you're with them. You're not trying to preach the truth to them. You're not trying to set yourself apart from them, and you just blend in with them. That's exactly what we're told not to be. We're not supposed to be blending in with the lost and with the sin. We're supposed to look different. And I don't mean by, necessarily all physical ways we can, certainly apply that to that, but this is not talking about specifically how we, look as we look at, you guys just look like people, I'm not saying, but I'm just saying that when it comes to how we act, how we behave ourselves, and certainly if that manifests into our how we physically look, then sure. But that's not my point. We do need to be different. People need to be able to tell somehow that we are different by how we conduct ourselves. Let's also then continue to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 16, or chapter 6, 14 through 18. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Are you getting the picture yet? We don't have a whole lot in common anymore, other than we have souls made fit for some eternal destination. And we live upon this earth and we're flesh and blood. That's pretty much it. We need to be different. We need to not have that partnership with the world, okay? I know that it's tempting. It's tempting for me. It's tempting for me to want to somewhat blend in to the world, and I justify that by saying, well, they'll respect me more. They'll respect what I have to say about God more if I look like them and if I talk like them and if I debase myself like them and don't hold myself to this other sort of standard that I'm supposed to be doing. I'm tempted to be like that. I know that that's real. I know I get it. I know that's real, and I empathize and sympathize with that. And especially if you work in a worldly job, if you work, I'm not saying that this is easy. I'm not, and especially, if you have good friends that you do respect, but sometimes we just need to realize what the big picture is and who we really are as God's children, as disciples, who are supposed to be transformed into something completely different. And this passage just really just hits it. You can't get away from what this says. What harmony, what commonalities, what fellowship does a believer have with an unbeliever? So, we know what not to do then. What are we supposed to be doing then? Instead of filling our time and efforts trying to blend in with the world, what are we supposed to be doing with our time and our efforts? Be holy. Stay in the herd. And that can be hard sometimes. Being in the herd can be hard, but that's what we're supposed to do. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18 then. For we are the temple of the living God. Right there, that's not worldly. That is leagues and measures and miles above and beyond anything that the world can offer and the world can be and that you can blend in with in the world. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God. And notice the plurality here, right? We went from looking like we're going to single ourselves out and be among the world, but look at this plurality here. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. Sounds like a family, doesn't it? Says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's not always easy, but that's what we need to do. We need to be separate. We need to realize we are the temple for the living God. And we just asked, you know, let's back up. If we are the temple, right, of the living God, what did we say here? Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership and have righteousness and lawlessness? Of what fellowship has light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Belial? That's not the passage I was wanting. Never mind. I'm sorry. Negate that. Anyway, what I think it's safe to say that what commonality or what partnership does the temple of God have with anything sinful, with the world? If we are the temple of God, then how ought we to be? We are sons and daughters of God. So we need to act like it. We need to be set apart like that. You think about, well, I'm not having, you know, maybe a father and a daughter, or a father and a mother sit down, and maybe your son or your daughter is growing up and they have friends from school or whatever, but you know those friends are just bad. You know that they're not really good friends and they get up to a lot of trouble. And your friend wants to have them into your home, and you know very well that they're probably going to get up to a lot of trouble, and you don't really want them to have friends like that. And they say, "Yeah, Mom, yeah, Dad, let them come over. Let's have a party with them, or let them stay the night." Maybe not. I'm not saying don't use opportunities like that to evangelize and to, you know, help families. I'm not saying that at all. There's certainly good that can come from stuff like that, but there needs to be a separation, right, between God's family and the world. So why stay? What's the benefit? What's the reason for me staying in the herd and looking different? Well, in the herd, as we consider the zebra, in the herd, even with those stripes that set you apart from the world around you, you blend into the fold of the herd, the whole herd you end up blending into. That is what you're camouflaged. One massive blob of weird shapes and indistinguishable bodies. Protection. Because that's what the lion sees. It's not just perfect straight up and down. Those could even be trees or something. But no, they're like, some are like this, some are like this, some are like this, some are like, I mean, they're just all over the place, and you blend all that together, and it's just this big mass of the lion doesn't know what it is, he can't attack it. If you cover your stripes, though, think of this. If one of those zebras got his tail and tossed up maybe some of that dirt, that brown dirt on it, and tossed the dirt onto that zebra from the world around you, you will stick out against that backdrop of the herd. Now what are you? You're a pretty easy target, because now you see you just have this big massive blob of zebra stripes, and then you've got this one brown blob right in the middle of it. Very distinguishable. Aha, I got one right there. And it's a little bit of a misconception that the lions or predators will only go after the ones that are weak or young or easy to kill. They will, but it's because the weak and the young and easy to kill are typically where? They have a hard time keeping up to the herd. It's more so that they can, boom, pick it out. They lock on to one. And that's what, if they can't lock on to one, then it's a little bit hard. Now, I'm not saying Satan can't, like, obviously he can reach into, he tempts all of us singularly. My point, though, is we need to stay together. When we're together, we help each other. When we're together, we support each other. When we're out in the world and we're more like the world, it's hard. It's hard for us to be in that mindset to lean on each other. And again, the last point there, if you are on the outskirts of the herd then, and you're drifting, you're on the edge of that herd, you got a herd of zebras moving, and there's one of you just on the edge of it. You're not with the rest of them. Easy to spot, easy target in the world around you. Because the world around you is brown, the world around you looks like this, you don't look like the rest of the world. You've been changed. There's one. So, easy target for who? For who? Realistically, who are we talking about? We're not in Africa. There are no lions. 1 Peter chapter 5 then, 2 through 3, and then verse 8. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Sure, it's a flock, sheep, yeah. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. And not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Seeking someone to devour. When Satan tempts us, when we look at James and we see what the definition of sin is it we're compelled by everybody else's lusts and everybody else's desires? No, it's ours. It's the ones we own right here. Satan goes after this. What's in here? What's in here? And don't be fooled. He will, if you let him. I think it's healthy if we can remember. And of course, God is more powerful. Satan has no power over us other than what we give him. But God himself says he is a roaring lion. Don't be fooled. This isn't some myth. This isn't some movie that you can fantasize in your head. That's, you know, you get these bad ghosts or, you know, demons or whatever that's in these movies that want to hurt us and harm us physically and all this stuff. That's not what this is. This is reality, guys. I don't know how much time we think about Satan, because just as much as God is with you, you think Satan's not with you? I mean, yeah, he's not in your heart. He better not be. He certainly isn't the ruler of your heart and your life, certainly. He better not be. But you think he's not there? You think he's not with you? You think he's not, you know, you think, you know, this building or some physical place you're around, your home, you think that's a physical barrier for him? And I don't mean to say that he isn't, or that he's some kind of, again, I don't want to make him out to be this weird deity or this mythological being that we sometimes think of as in stories. Practically speaking, all he does is want to, step by step, little by little, change after change, moment to moment, adjust us. Use even scripture. Use even things that we ought to know are good, and even start to use those to justify the sins that are or the temptations that are in our hearts. He knows where to go. He knows what to pick out. He knows what to pick on. He knows the buttons to press. And he'll use people. He'll use things. He'll use your own heart, your own mind. And I think we all know from personal experience, or we better, if we're oblivious to this, that's dangerous. If we're oblivious to our own thoughts and our own motives, in our own hearts, if we don't know what we're thinking about all the time, if we don't know what is in our hearts, that's dangerous. But how can we keep from that? How can we keep from this guy? We need to be with each other. We need to lean on each other. We need to be in the herd. We need to keep our stripes on, and don't be ashamed of them. They make you different, but for a good reason. They make you different because should they stay in the herd, should you stay in the herd, it's a lot harder. It's a lot harder for Satan. We get to, as the New Testament says, lean on each other, bear each other's burdens, confess sins to one another, confess them before God. We get to do many things. Ironing, iron sharpens iron. I mean, you can iron too, I guess, ironing. But, there's many things that being in the herd can do for us as Christians. I just don't want us to neglect that. I want us to focus on that rather than what we might want to look like in the world, and how you know, we're worried how the world perceives us and things like that. I want us to focus on being in the herd. And just remember that is not a soft rebuke. That is not a soft command given by God to be separate. That is very, very plain, very obvious, very forward. We need to be different. We need to be set apart. That's my sermon. That's pretty short, but I hope I made some good points there. I hope that was very applicable to you. But just remember, guys, zebras. I mean, you look at their stripes, and there's a reason they got them. I'm not going to claim to be an expert on zebras, by the way, just disclosure. There's possibly some other reasons. It does help with flies and things like that. But that is one of the leading theories about why a zebra has its stripes, even though it really does not camouflage into its background very well. So then, as it is a custom then for us to do, if there is anything then that we can help you with, we would like to do so now. You don't want to do this alone, guys. You don't want to do this alone. If you think you can do that alone, if you can think you can do this life alone, without God, without His church, that's Satan. That's this guy. If you think you don't need to, or you don't really see what's so special about this, that's this guy too. But I'll say there's always hope. Just read God's word. Just ask us, and we'll tell you why it's so good. Ask me. I was a lonely only child that had a lot of stuff happen. I didn't know how to handle it. I handled it by myself, and yeah, I came out of it pretty decently, all things considered. But man, it would have been a lot better. It would have been a lot less lonely. I would have been more courageous if I had some more people to be with, and if I didn't hold myself up and make myself a misanthrope and make myself lonely. I didn't have to do that. And guys, being with each other and having a family, I think we do, but I think we can always do better. We need to treat each other as family. It's going to be a lot harder for us to follow down the path that leads us to this guy if we can stay together. So anything then that, if that relates to you, if that helps you, if you need anything at all, you can ask us at this time, or you can ask whenever, but it's never too late. So we're going to go ahead and sing this song, number 763. If you would, please sing with me.